Proverbs chapter 6, of course, we're going to pick it up where we left off last week in verse 16. So as you get the handout, please follow along as I read. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. I've had a few of them here in the past, but amen. They're not here anymore, amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. It's a joy to be in your house tonight. Lord, as I preach the message that I trust you've led me to preach this evening, Lord, we need you tonight. We are just a needy, needy people. We need your help. Lord, there's a lot going on around us, and it's not easy to keep our eyes on thee, but we know it's the right thing to do. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, I recognize tonight I am unable to preach without thy blessing and thy enablement. So please do that this evening. And Lord, we are all unable to hear, at least hear with ears to hear, without your enablement. So please remove any distractions, Lord, that are in this room or in our minds tonight. And may our hearts and minds be fixed on thee this evening. Please bless the message, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, on Wednesday evenings, we have been traveling through this book of Proverbs. And again, it's not a verse by verse, but we kind of got a little hung up here, I did, on these few verses here in chapter 6 and verse 16. But it's a series that I've entitled Wisdom from Above.
Amen.
And I hope, if nothing else, you've come to the place where you realize, as I have realized as well, I think we've all realized this, we need God's wisdom. There's a lot of things out there that are drawing us away from God's wisdom. There's a lot of philosophies out there. Everybody's got a YouTube channel. There's a guru on every corner has something to say about things. This is the way to do it. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. And there are many voices in this world. And we need to sift through them all and ignore them if they do not agree with God's word. And again, the idea of this series is to understand that in essence, and you may say this as an oversimplification, but in essence, there are two philosophies that exist concerning life. That's it.
Right.
Just two. In other words, there are two ways that you and me can view life. That we can see things. That we can understand things. That we can explain why things happen, if you will. And again, we can view life either by God's wisdom or through God's wisdom. Or we can view life through man's wisdom.
Amen.
And understand the two are diametrically opposed. Absolutely. God's wisdom is true wisdom. God's wisdom is the right way. It's the biblical way of viewing life. It is the one true and living God who is the creator of all things. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He knows the beginning from the end. He not only knows history, he created history. And he tells us history before it even happens. That's our God. And this Almighty God has, through his word, imparted to us and made available to me and to you his wisdom.
Amen.
It's there for us. By the way, it's pure. It's unshakable. It is always right, it always works, and it's always what's best for us. And without fail, I say it again, without fail, the abundant life and the peaceable fruit of righteousness is fruit of that as we obey his wisdom.
Amen.
James 3:17 describes it this way, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It is pure, it's true, it's right. That's God's wisdom.
Amen.
Can I invite you to try it? If you're not trying it, it works every time. But then there's another choice. Man's wisdom. Turn the news on, you'll hear it. Turn the TV on, you'll hear it. Listen to whatever, you'll hear it in the world here. Should I say man's so-called wisdom is a better way of saying it. And by the way, man's so-called wisdom comes in many forms and many names. It carries many labels. Whether it be the ideas of Plato or Aristotle or Immanuel Kant or Sigmund Freud or Karl Marx or Voltaire, they are all of them, every one of them is rooted in humanism. They are rooted in the ideas of imperfect men and the experiences of fallible men and the so-called wisdom of men. Understand, it's flawed at its very core. You say, why is that? Because it leaves out the one who is wisdom.
Amen.
And that is God. Look back with me at Proverbs chapter 2 for a moment. And let's be reminded of this what we read here about God's wisdom. In verse 6. Notice, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. There it is.
Amen.
So we have this choice. Now remember, the Bible describes the wisdom of this world in many ways. Listen to how it describes those that think this way, the humanistic idea or the humanistic philosophy. Psalm 10 and verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So try to figure this whole thing out without God and without his word. Well, forgive the expression, but good luck with that because it ain't going to work. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, that sounds like our day, doesn't it? Ever learning. Oh, we have all kinds of knowledge. I mean, we have the fastest internet available. We have satellites. We have ships, spaceships, satellites circulating the globe, if you will. We have all this knowledge, but ever learning. But we're never able to come to the truth.
Right.
Why is that? Because we're leaving God out of it. By the way, the Bible tells us what God thinks of man's wisdom, in case you're wondering. 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. James 3:15, this wisdom, man's wisdom, so-called wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So understand, if you're here tonight and you're saved, and you're going to live a life that is pleasing to God, and that's going to be blessed of God, and that will bring forth fruit unto God, then here's what you and I have to do. We have to reject the wisdom of men and receive and apply the wisdom of God.
Amen.
But in order to do that, we have to renew our mind. You know, that's why church is so important. All week long, we're getting the wisdom of this world. I mean, it pounds on us and pounds on us and pounds on us. And we need to get into God's house. We need to run to God's house so we hear the wisdom from above so that we will renew our minds. We have to remove that wrong thinking and replace it with biblical thinking.
Amen.
That's the solution. Now last week we began to look at what the Bible says God hates, back to Proverbs chapter 6. And King Solomon here, the penman of these Proverbs, is speaking to his son, and he's trying to explain to him, listen son, these are my words of course, listen son, I want to tell you some things that God hates. By the way, there's about 40 of them in the Bible, but there's 7 of them here. And he's telling his son, these 6 things, yea, 7, doth the Lord hate. You say, God hates something? Yes, he does. We talked about that last week. We were out soul winning on Saturday. Brother Strong was my partner. I don't know if you remember this guy. But we met a man who had the idea that since God is love, right? God is love. Oh, he would never, ever send anybody to hell. And Brother Strong asked the guy about, do you think that Adolf Hitler deserved hell? You know, did you realize the man said no? He said no. And he said, what do you mean, no? He says, because God is love. Well, that's interesting. But, you know, yes, God is love, but he's also just.
Amen.
And he's also holy. And he's also righteous.
Amen.
And so understand this. The God who loves all that is good and pure and holy must hate all that is evil and perverse. And that's what we're reading about in our text tonight. Look at verse 16 again. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So understand, if God hates them, if we're going to have wisdom from above, we should hate them too. You shouldn't hate anything. Not true. There are things we should hate. And the Bible lists some of those things in these verses. Here they are. Notice verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Again, I say it, because God hates these things, we ought to hate them too. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. If I fear God, if I have the wisdom from above, I'm going to hate what he hates as well. Now last week we looked at the first thing that God hates, and that is a proud look. Now this week I'm going to look at, and I was going to take some more, but I got kind of hung up on just two of them tonight. So this week we're going to consider the next two things in this list that God hates. So I'm going to preach on this subject, the wisdom of hating what God hates, part two, or we could say, here's two more things that God hates. You ready for them? It's interesting because the first one is going to be something that was in Ephesians chapter 4 when we talked about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We were to put away lying was one of the first things. I thought, you know, I'm going to skip that. We said enough about that. They said, no, it's here. So maybe God is trying to deal with somebody, maybe me here, I don't know, but he's trying to deal with us. So notice the second thing in this list that God hates, or the first thing on your sheet tonight is this, a tongue that lies. Write that down if you would please in number one. A tongue that lies. You know, one of the characteristics of our God is that he not only always tells the truth,
Amen.
He is truth. He is truth.
Amen.
It is absolutely impossible because of who God is.
Amen.
He's holy. It's absolutely impossible for him to lie. He is truth.
Amen.
John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Everything that God does, everything that God says, and everything that God is truth and truth alone. God is truth, and he loves truth, and get this, he gave us truth in his word. Now, you know, what you believe about the Bible is vitally important. Because is this God's word or not?
Amen.
If you think these are just the opinions of men, then you might as well go to sleep for the rest of the message because you're not going to believe a word I said.
Right.
But this is not the opinions of men. These are the inspired words of God. God breathed out his word and he preserved it for all generations. He preserved it for us. And so what we have for English speaking people in our King James Bible is God's words, or may I put it this way, truth.
Amen.
Jesus Christ himself said the word of God, the Bible, is truth. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, on the other hand, the devil is the exact opposite.
Right.
John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because, notice, there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Everything that the devil does, that he did, or is going to do, is either a direct lie, or it is shaded by a lie, or is at its root a lie. Why is that? Because there is no truth in him.
Amen.
And understand something. God demands and expects from each of us, those of us that know him as Savior, he expects from us truth as well.
Amen.
That's what he demands. That's what he expects. He expects truth in all of our statements, whether that those statements be direct or indirect, and truth in all of our dealings with people, whether it be with those we know or those we do not know, whether it be someone in the church or someone out of the church. God commands us to tell the truth always.
Amen.
Tell the truth. You see, we lie when we either say something or we imply something that is not true.
Right.
Now, can I remind us tonight, I know they're trying to rip the Ten Commandments off of everything possible, but the ninth of the Tenth Commandment reads, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." That's a command to us. In other words, don't lie.
Right.
Young person, don't lie. Not so young person, don't lie. Preacher, don't lie. Tell the truth. And it is never right. Can I say it again? Again, we're trying to get wisdom from above, not from the world. It is never right, ever right to lie to anyone at any time for any reason.
Right.
Amen. God said, thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, I know the world we live in. I live in it too. Perhaps you work, obviously, and most of you in the world, so perhaps you deal with it a little more than I do. But the world's filled with liars, deceivers, people that shade things, people say things for their benefit. You know, the Josephson Institute of Ethics did a study several years ago that revealed this. It said that more than 80% of students said that they lied to a parent about something very, very significant. In other words, it wasn't, and I hate the little big lie type thing, but it was about something, a big topic, if you will. 40% of them said that they would lie, they had no problem lying, and they would easily lie if it benefited them monetarily. That's the world we live in. Hey, if you can make some money and lie a little bit, hey, so be it. You know, you're not hurting anyone. That's the way they think. You know, in the New York Magazine, of course, a secular magazine, there was an article back in May 2005. It was entitled "The Lying Game." It spoke of what the world called the lying epidemic that is prevalent in the boy-girl scene. And they said this quote: "Men have always lied to women to get what they want, but these days, many New York women are finding that lying has evolved from an isolated disease into a full-blown epidemic. Internet dating has made men unwilling to play by anyone else's rules but their own, even if it means they must deceive to get what they want." Well, we get that, right? Well, online profiles, people lie. I mean, I think the number was above 80%, if I remember right, have something in there that's a lie. They misrepresent themselves. Why? To get what they want. I mean, look at politics today. I know it's always been, there's been lies in politics, but is there any truth out there anymore? I mean, lie about this, lie about this. We have become a propaganda nation. Where is the truth anymore? Is anybody willing to say the truth and admit to the truth anymore? Not in the world. And that's affected many Christians. Listen, don't play by their game.
Amen.
Play to please God. Right. Live your life to honor God. A Christian should be different. We should be known as people that are truthful, that are trustworthy, that are honest, and that are accurate in everything that we do.
Right.
We read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." He's saying this, listen, you're not them. You're saved. You're regenerated. You're renewed. You have my spirit living inside of you. I want to use you to be a testimony in a lost and dying world. Tell the truth.
Amen.
Tell the truth.
Right.
Two things about a lying tongue tonight. Letter A, would you write this down? The methods of a lying tongue. Oh, we are very creative in our lying. You know, there are several Bible words that fall under the category of lying. And a lying tongue can be manifested by these things. I'm going to shoot them out, so get ready to write them down. Notice, number one, a lying tongue can be manifested by deception. When we mislead a person, when we mislead them, we're lying. We're deceiving. 1 John 3:7 says this, "Little children, let no man deceive you." Then there's number two, write this down, when we, again, a lying tongue can be manifested by beguiling others. So we can deceive people, we can beguile them. What is that? Beguiling is when we trick someone for our benefit. In other words, we got an angle on this thing, and we know we can get a better deal if we fool them a little bit or say something that's not exactly right. And so what do? We trick them into thinking something that's not for our benefit. That, my friend, is beguiling, and that's a form of lying. Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So we can, again, a lying tongue can be manifested by beguiling. And then thirdly, by cunning, being cunning. What is it when somebody is cunning? It means that they are manipulating someone. Some people just love to manipulate people. You're going to do that. Guess what? Often when you do that, you're lying. Right. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness. They're saying that's what the cults do. They misrepresent the Bible. They try to manipulate you to join their organization, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or one of the other cults, by twisting the Word of God. Why are they doing that? They're trying to gain things from you. That, my friend, is lying. I remember one time when I opened up to John 1:1 and there's a Jehovah's Witness at my door. Or we were somewhere, I think it was at my door. And they said, we didn't change the Bible. I said, yes, you did. And I said, you changed it all over the place. And I'll show you. I said, and I had my King James Bible in my hand. And I went to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I said, what does yours say? I said, look, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And I said, look, it's different. They said, no, it's not. I said, the words are different. No, it's not. I said, I'll see you later. You can't reason with somebody like that. I mean, because they're liars. What are they trying to do? Manipulate people. That's lying. The number four, by enticing. What is enticing? That is to lead someone astray by words. Try to get them to do something you want them to do. These are all similar words, obviously. Colossians 2:4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The fifth one, if you will, and that is feigning. F-E-I-G-N-I-N-G. So there's deception, beguiling, cunning, enticing, and then feigning. Feigning means to be fake. To pretend to be something you're not. To look like something or someone you're not. When you pretend that, you're lying. By the way, if you live one way at church and live another way at home, guess what? That's what you are. You're a fake. Because your faith is not real. And that's a form of lying. Well, it got quiet in here. Anyway, we better move on because we could park there. Anyway, and then also number six, the sixth one is, and there's many more, using guile. A lying tongue can be manifested by using guile. What is guile? Guile is something, listen closely to this. Guile is when you basically tell only part of the truth for your benefit. And you leave certain things out that you know might be condemning to you. So you carefully pick and choose what you say, and you frame your word. And by the way, the old man doesn't have to think long to do this. We just naturally do that. We just take our words and we use guile. 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile. My point is this, all these are in their root form. They are lying. That's a form of lying. That's the world we live in, but it should never be said of a believer that we do that. God hates it, and we ought to hate it too. Oh, by the way, white lies, I hate that phrase, because they're lies. They're not white, okay? They're black. They're all black, and by that I mean like sin. We say, well, those are lies told for a good reason, or lies that, you know, don't hurt anyone. No, they're ugly lies. Every lie is an ugly sin in the sight of God. But these are the methods that we use of the lying tongue. But then letter B, write this down. Let's consider the motives of the lying tongue. Why do people lie? Well, that's easy to figure out. That's not hard to figure out. There's all kinds of reasons why people lie. There's all kinds of things why you and I do, why we shade the truth. And by the way, all of them are wrong.
Right.
All of them. There's never a good reason. Well, Rahab lied with the spies. It was still wrong.
Right.
Hey, don't say anything if you don't want to. Don't lie about it. Just keep your mouth closed. That's probably a better route to go. But why do people lie? You know the primary reason that people lie, in my opinion, the number one reason is this, to get out of trouble. To get out of trouble. To get out of a sticky situation. You're caught doing something that you shouldn't have been doing, or you know you're going to be in trouble for something, whether it be in school or at work. Maybe you've been late many times and you're late again, and you go, boy, this time I'm going to get a day off or something like that. And so what do? You lie. You say, well, there was some traffic today, when in reality you left later than you've ever left, but you happened to be behind a car that took a little extra 2 seconds or 3 seconds at the stop sign, and you're going to call that traffic. Because it sounds good. To get out of trouble. Sometimes people lie to win an argument. Sometimes people lie to get attention. I went through a big phase of that when I was in like kindergarten and first grade. I told you this story, that I was the youngest of four. And I don't know why, I just started making up stories. I was telling stories about me playing baseball. I never played baseball. I went to the preschool and they had a little game and I hit a home run and all this stuff. And that never happened. And I remember my brothers and sisters found out and they started to kind of chide me about it. And I think I mentioned to you that little story. They had a little record player and we had this story that they found, and it was about a bear and a boy called Crooked Tongue. And they called him that because he always lied when he was young, and there was a song about that. And they would just continue to chide on me about that. That got me over it, by the way. I was so embarrassed by that. But you know what it was? I wanted attention. People lie to get attention. People lie to get sympathy, by the way. They'll overemphasize a sickness or a health issue to get sympathy, or they'll say or have a woe is me attitude when, listen, everybody gets up tired, but you get up tired and you want some sympathy, so what do? You lie about it. Sometimes people lie to excuse away a fault. Sometimes people lie to try to make themselves look good or to make themselves look better than others. People lie for all kinds of reasons. People in the ministry sometimes lie about attendance. About the number of baptisms, about the numbers on your bus, about what's your attendance like, you know? That's one of the big questions preachers ask. Be careful. Be careful. People make up stories about what they did as a child to get attention, or how good they were at something when they were a child. I have found that the older I get, the better athlete I was when I was young. You know, I wasn't a good wrestler. I was okay. I don't think I've ever heard anybody said, man, I really stunk at what I played, you know. Everybody was some kind of something, you know what I mean? But the truth is, that the truth? My point is this. All of those things, however you form it, for whatever reason, understand, all of those things, God hates it!
Amen.
That's a big word.
Right.
He absolutely hates it. You know, for some people, lying is a way of life. I've met them. I wonder, can anything true come out of your mouth? I mean, it's their natural response. They've become numb to it. They will lie and then convince themselves of that lie. The problem is this, they can't keep track of their lies and who they lied to, so they're eventually revealed. Again, understand, any dishonest version of actual events, any untrue statement, any passing along information that you don't know to be true, or phony excuses concocted to get out of trouble, they're all lies. And by the way, when you lie, you lose your testimony.
Right. Amen.
One of those precious things you have outside of your salvation is your testimony. We represent Jesus Christ in this world. We're trying to make a difference in this world. And so often we fall into what the world does, and that is lie about things. God help us.
Amen.
God help us. It's a dangerous thing.
Right.
Our God is a God of truth.
Right.
He hates a lying tongue. By the way, if you want to know just how much he hates it, go to Acts chapter 5 and read the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied and what God did to them. He struck them dead, both of them. Why? For lying. You say, well, that was harsh. No, you know what the problem is? Is that we don't hate lying like God hates lying.
Right.
That's why we think that way. So the question is, do we hate lying like God does? So we see, number one, that God hates a tongue that lies. And then number two, the second one, this is the last one I'm going to go through tonight. He also, notice we read this, a proud look, a lying tongue, and here it is, and hands that shed innocent blood. So God hates a tongue that lies, but then he goes on to say, he also hates hands that shed innocent blood. Now what is that referring to? It's referring to murder. Murder. That's what it is. Murder is, please don't miss this, because we get confused with a lot of things from what the world says. Murder is the intentional killing of another without a cause. Or should I say a just cause? They may say, well, I hate him. There's a cause for you. That's what I'm talking about. A just cause. It is the intentional killing of another without a just cause. Now, remember this. All murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. That's very important to understand. All right, so let's talk about that tonight. Because what am I trying to do? I'm trying to get us to give us the wisdom from above. Because we have to see this world as God sees it. And apply His wisdom to the things we face in this world. And by the way, we're facing a lot of things. Let's consider letter A, the clarification of shedding innocent blood. So what does it mean? Do you know there are at least four occasions in the Bible when killing is not considered the shedding of innocent blood? That it's not murder. See, the world thinks today that every killing's a murder and it's not. Well, let's see what the Bible says. How about that? What are the four occasions when killing is not considered murder? Well, number one is this. Accidental death. There are deaths by accident. That's not murder. Now, it's still not a good thing, and we're sad whenever somebody dies this way, but it is not murder if someone accidentally kills someone. I think the example in the Bible is if someone's swinging an axe and the axe head flies off and it hits. I'll go this way and it hits somebody. I don't want to kill you tonight, Brother Corgi. I'll kill somebody. Brother Heisman's not there. I'll kill nobody. And hits them in the head and they die. That was an accident. That's not murder. Numbers 35, verses 22 through 24. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he dies. He didn't see him, didn't know he was there, and was not his enemy, neither sought his arm. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. In other words, there'd be no capital punishment. Because it's not murder. Okay, so accidental death is not murder. There's a second one. And that's self-defense. According to the Bible, self-defense is not murder. It is not murder to defend yourself when someone is trying to take your life or your property according to the Bible. It's not murder if you defend that. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 2. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him.
Amen.
There's no penalty for that. He shouldn't have been trying to kill you. He shouldn't have been trying to rob you. That's self-defense. Self-defense is not murder. I'm talking about the Bible right now.
Amen.
There's a third one, and that is this. That's not murder. Military service and law enforcement. It is not murder to kill someone in the line of duty, whether it be in the military or as a policeman, it is, and you are standing up for what is right, it is not murder to kill someone. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 13. See, a lot of people don't get this. They have this idea, well, I'm not going to join the military. I'm not a murderer. It's not murder to do that. If you are defending a just cause, if you are standing up for what is right, and in the military way or law enforcement, protecting others and their right to life, it's not murder if that entails having to kill somebody. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Notice verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the government, civil government, he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, watch this, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. There it is. So if a nation goes to war for just causes, or a law enforcement officer justly upholds just laws, if that requires taking a life, that is not the shedding of innocent blood. That is not murder. By the way, that's why when God commanded Israel to utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land, some people argue, oh, that's so terrible. No, it was an act of justice. Those people in the land at the time, read the book of Leviticus, they were burning their own children with fire. They were committing incest and bestiality against children and many other abominations. What God told them to do was an act of justice, and it was right. There's a fourth occasion. Not only accidental death isn't murder, self-defense isn't murder, military service or law enforcement, but then fourthly, capital punishment. I'm talking about the Bible now.
Right.
It is not murder to put criminals to death for heinous crimes. It's not. As a matter of fact, it's the right thing to do. As a matter of fact, now we hope they get saved before that happens. We really do. That's why the hope would be a chaplain or someone, a preacher, would go in and talk to them about the Lord. But that's justice there. It is not murder to put them. Matter of fact, God commands it.
Right.
Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. A person has no right to take away the life of another individual, again, without a just, if it doesn't fall into those categories I just mentioned. The Bible plainly says the man who takes a life by murdering someone is to forfeit his own life.
Right.
Someone once said, well, that doesn't deter crime. It absolutely does. It is 100% sure that that person will not commit another crime because he's not here anymore. And God has given, by the way, civil government the authority to put those offenders to death.
Right.
So those four cases, accidental death, self-defense, military service, law enforcement, and capital punishment, do not qualify as the shedding of innocent blood. Again, the shedding of innocent blood is the taking of another's life without a just cause. By the way, don't take the law into your own hands. That's what the government's for, okay? Don't do that. So we see again the clarification of shedding blood. And by the way, God hates that. So let's talk about B, the application of shedding innocent blood. So there are two ways that this verse, so what's he talking about? How does this apply? This is what I mean. I clarified it for you that it's not those four things. It is when you murder someone. But there are two ways you can apply this verse. The first one is, number one, write it down, physically. When someone physically takes the life of innocent blood, it's wrong. It's wrong. Some examples in the Bible would be Cain with Abel. Abel did absolutely nothing wrong. He was worshiping God. He was doing the right thing. And Cain was guilty of shedding innocent blood. That's taking someone's life by murder physically. Joab was the same way. Wasn't it interesting with Joab that when he did all those wartime acts, those were just acts because it was during war for a just cause. But when Solomon came into office, David told him that he had to take care of Joab because he was guilty of shedding innocent blood. When did he do that? With Amasa and Abner. He sought after them and killed them for no reason.
Right.
It didn't fall into those categories. And he had capital punishment. Was his way of going there. And then King Manasseh, he was guilty of shedding innocent blood. He sacrificed one of his children to Molech. But could I say perhaps the most egregious violation of this command would be when they put our Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, God sent to this earth, to death on the cross of Calvary. I understand it was God's plan. I get that from before the foundation of the earth. But from the human side of it, from the man's side of it, the most innocent blood possible, the sinless Son of God was murdered.
Amen.
There was no sin in him.
Praise the Lord.
It's interesting what is said about Luke 22:22. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed.
Amen.
Woe unto him. God will not hold the man, the nation, guiltless that sheds innocent blood. He won't hold them guiltless. They'll be guilty. Boy, I'm thinking about abortion. Shedding of innocent blood. The unborn child in the womb. It's never cried outside of the womb. It's never spoken a word yet. Never said an ill thing to anyone. Never even had a life outside the womb. Yet is murdered. 1.5 around million of them in the United States every single year. And we're crying about COVID, huh? We should cry about that.
Amen.
And I understand it's forgiven. And I understand there's people that perhaps before you were saved, you made poor decisions. I get that. And thank the Lord that it is forgivable because all sins are forgivable under the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But it's still the shedding of innocent blood.
Right.
By the way, there's something that's making is trying to make its way through our legislation right now, and that is a euthanasia law. Just killing somebody because, you know, they're just going to die anyway. They won't live anyway, so let's go ahead and kill them. That is the shedding of innocent blood.
Right.
Only God has a right to take a life, nobody else. Now, I don't even have I really shouldn't choose to take my own life because that's in God's hand. You see, we have no right to decide who lives and who dies if they are innocent blood.
Right. Amen.
Only God does. God help us. You know what we're seeing now is people say, well, God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, if he doesn't do something. He is doing something.
Amen.
We are under the judgment of God right now.
Right.
Don't you see it? Don't you see the confusion that's out there? Don't you see what's happening in our nation? Don't you see what's happening in our government? Don't you see what's happening with all the COVID, everything? This is God.
Amen.
And perhaps part of it's because of the shedding of innocent blood. How much blood could be on our hands before God doesn't do something about it?
Right.
But you know, the shedding of innocent blood is not only a physical thing, can be applied physically, it can also be applied spiritually. Go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're done here in a minute. Matthew chapter 5. You know, if there's a commandment that the majority of people believe they've never violated, it's the commandment, thou shalt not kill. How many times when you go to soul winning, you knock on the door, right? And you try to explain to someone, you know, we're all sinners, we all sin, come short of the glory of God, and we're all guilty and so forth. And many times, I can't tell you how many times, well, I've never murdered anybody. Okay. Really? While you may not have committed physical murder, how about spiritual murder?
Right.
You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. You know what that sounds like to me? Shedding innocent blood.
Amen.
Spiritually. Angry with them without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. That's calling someone a derogatory name, a you fool, and you idiot, or something like that, without a cause. But whoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of the hellfire. So understand, as believers, we say God hates the lying tongue, but he also hates the shedding of innocent blood. Well, I'm sure glad I don't do that. Maybe we kill a lot of people with our tongues.
Right.
With our anger. with the piercing of our eyes, with the hatred that we may have towards someone in the moment, an unjust anger because perhaps we're miffed that day or something was off that day and they set us off and we treat them unkindly and we say things to them that we shouldn't say. How about this one? Being prejudiced towards others. Either because of their nationality or because of their social class or because of the color of their skin. That, my friend, is the same thing. It's the same thing. You see, if we have hatred in our hearts towards anybody, unjustly, innocent blood, for no reason, then we're guilty.
Amen.
Of shedding innocent blood. We'll read Proverbs 18:21 and we're done here. Well, I might go to another verse. But Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Did you get that? Death and life. Well, I don't hit my children. I don't hit them in a way that's wrong. Well, maybe you do with your tongue. I've heard many, many people say that the tongue whoopings much harsher many times than a physical whooping. I just heard that. Because it's the shedding of innocent blood in the spiritual sense. I'm going to share with you one verse. I read this morning. Go to Ezekiel chapter 20.
Amen.
And this is going to hopefully complete this message and show you what do we do. Look at Ezekiel 20 and verse 43. Ezekiel's pleading with these people to try to wake up. To try to see where they are. See, what was wrong with Israel was not only were they doing wrong, but they didn't even see it. The preachers that God was sending them, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, different and others, were trying to wake them up spiritually to what they were doing. Because they'd become so numb to it. And notice what he says in Ezekiel 20, verse 43. And there shall ye remember. This is when they turn back to God. There ye shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye have defiled. And ye, notice, ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. We know we're headed in the right direction when we see our sin and it disgusts us.
Amen.
It makes us sick of ourselves.
Amen.
That, my friend, is when we hate what God hates, and when we'll finally do something about it.
Amen.
But until then, we'll just nod at the preaching. We'll say amen. We'll walk out of here, and we'll do the same things we do the next day, and the next day, and the next day. God help me, this preacher, to be sick of my sins,
amen,
and myself, and my attitude, and my apathy, and my lack of zeal of souls. And he awakens me to that. That I say, you know what, I'm sick of myself. And I'm going to do something about this.
Amen.
Until we do that, nothing's going to change.
Right.
Nothing's going to change. We must hate what God hates.
Amen.
The question is, do we? Do you hate it when a lie flies out of your mouth? Oh, it doesn't happen to me. Come on. It naturally happens. Do we say, oh, I'm sorry, that was not accurate, this is what happened? Is that what we do? Or do we just keep going on? Do we hate the fact that we are lashing people with our tongues or lashing them spiritually and killing their spirit spiritually, our children, grandchildren, whatever it may be, spouse? Does it bother us yet? When it does, we'll change.
Amen.
Until then, we won't.
Right.
Let's pray.